Well, that will be a great day when all the saints are gathered and everyone is lifting up their voices. By then, we'll all have a glorified body. That means we'll have a glorified voice that sounds worthy of praising Him, you know. And I always wanted to sing, and I don't have that ability, but I sure love it. It's such a blessing. If you'd open your Bibles this morning, we're glad you're with us today. If you'd open your Bibles this morning, hello, Ben. Good to see you, brother. To Ephesians chapter 4. We started a message last week that we had no opportunity to finish, and I didn't think we would. But we're talking about the freedom and the power of forgiveness. And God knows that there's a lot of that that's needed. I need a lot of forgiveness, and there's a lot that I need to be willing to forgive as well. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll wrap up this message. We talked about how to begin this new year with a clean slate, and there's no better way to clean a slate than through the blood of Christ and receiving the forgiveness of our own sins and being willing to forgive others as well. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll read the passage, and I'll kind of review what we covered last week, and then we'll get right into the message for this morning. Our Father, we thank You for this time we can gather in Thy Son's name. And Lord, I know that there's a day coming when we will gather and we'll be with Him face to face. But we know that according to Your word, that wherever two or three are gathered in Your midst, there You will be with us, dear Father. So we thank You, dear Father, as being with us today as we open up Your word and we open up the mind of Christ. Just pray that we hear what the Spirit has to say to the church here this morning. And may we not be forgetful hearers. May we remember what He has, and may we make the appropriate changes, dear Father, to our life. If there's an area that Your Spirit shows us that we need to correct, may we be quick, dear Father, to make the corrections so that we can live a life that's pleasing, that's acceptable in Your sight. Thank You for all that are here today under the message, dear Father, and just anoint me with Your Holy Spirit for this service. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. This is where we started last week here, and I want you to read with me in beginning with verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. This is a letter to a church at Ephesus, so it's Christian people that Paul is writing to. He's not writing this to a drunk on the street or a prostitute. He's writing to born-again believers, and he begins in verse 30 by encouraging us what not to do. And he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Evidently, you and I can do that, evidently, or else he would have told us not to do that. And he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until that day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as," or in the very exact same way, "as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Last week we began this message on the freedom and the power of forgiveness. And we looked at a couple of things last week. We talked about two problems that we have as Christians, or that we can become guilty of. Not always, but something we must be on guard against. And that is guilt and bitterness. Remember that guilt imprisons us. Guilt is when you and I, it's a result of we've done something wrong and we feel guilty about it. Anybody ever been there before? Say amen. We all have. Every one of us are in that category. And then we talked about bitterness. Bitterness, where guilt imprisons us, bitterness poisons us. Where guilt is a result of something that we've done wrong, bitterness is our reaction to someone else's wrong towards us, or at least our perception that they've done something wrong towards us. A lot of times our bitterness towards people is what we perceive that they meant by that they said or did, and we could be absolutely wrong on that. So those are the two areas we want to make sure that we understand, that there's guilt for doing wrong, bitterness for thinking somebody has wronged us, and the forgiveness part comes in, because forgiveness is the only thing that sets us free from both guilt and bitterness. That is the only thing. And we see in our text here that Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Look what he says, "forgiving one another."
Christians must be willing to forgive each other. That means there's things that Christians do to each other that causes people to become offended and bitter. So we must be willing to forgive each other. And then he tells us how we're supposed to do that, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So forgiveness sets us free from both guilt and bitterness. Now, we receive mercy when we come and ask God to forgive us. We extend mercy by those who have offended us and we've made things right with them. I want us to consider a couple of things that we talked about last week. Our first point last week was the compelling reasons for forgiveness. Why is God compelling you and I to forgive one another? There are several reasons that we looked at last week. I'm just going to touch on them. There was, first off, four factors. There was what we called the grace factor. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We should forgive others when they sin against us because God has forgiven us of our sin against Him. Aren't you glad that God forgave you your sins? He says, then we should be willing to forgive other people their debts or their trespasses against us. God has willingly, lovingly, and freely forgiven me. Thus, He would have me to do the same towards other people. So there is the grace factor. God showed His grace. It was understand, God's grace factor is unmerited. He's forgiving us though we don't deserve it. And you say, well, that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. That's the grace factor. They might not deserve it, but we still forgive them as God forgave us, correct? The second factor was the guilt factor. And we looked at Matthew chapter 6 in that area there. An unforgiving spirit. Now, there may be somebody here who has something against somebody. An unforgiving spirit is unforgivable in God's eyes. If you and I can't forgive somebody, if we refuse to forgive somebody, God says that is unforgivable on your part. Forgiving and being forgiven go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't receive the forgiveness of God and not release other people who have offended you. It's a very simple teaching, but it's a very hard thing to do. Because naturally, we don't want to forgive somebody who has sinned against us. That's not the natural thing. It's a supernatural work. If my forgiveness of somebody else is supernatural, that means it can't be me to do this. It's got to be God. And when I receive Christ as my Savior, when I ask God to forgive me of my sins in June of 1979, He forgave me of my sins, but our text here says that He sealed me with His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and abides within me. How many of you are saved today? Say amen. Do you realize that with that statement, you're also declaring that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside you, correct? That's the Bible teaching. Now, what I naturally can't do to forgive that person, it is going to be God's Spirit that does it through me. It's a supernatural thing. I was supernaturally forgiven by God the Father. I will now be able to supernaturally, because He's in me, forgive other people their trespasses and sins. So, a forgiving and being forgiven go together. Matthew chapter 6 says that if we can't forgive men their trespasses and sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. Think about that. When we understand that teaching, we're ultimately establishing that, Father, treat me the way I'm treating them. Wow. So, we are able to forgive because of God's nature in us. An unforgiving spirit, then, is not godliness. An unforgiving spirit is actually ungodliness on our part. Now, then we looked at the grace and the guilt factor, but we also looked at the grief factor, that our bitterness, the Bible says in Hebrews, can spring up as a root of bitterness, whereby it says many are defiled. I mean, I think we've all witnessed this before, where somebody gets bitter at somebody else and they begin to spread this bitterness among other people. And we sometimes are guilty of taking an offense for a friend of ours that we don't even know the whole story. They could actually be wrong. And we get offended and upset and bitter towards somebody that we don't even know what's going on in the whole story. So there's that area there. And then there's also the gain factor. The grace, the guilt, the grief, and then the gain factor. And then the gain factor says that when I go to this brother who has offended me in private, him and I alone, and I share this with him, and he says, you're right, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And I say, I forgive you, brother. It says that there's the gain factor. I have gained my brother. I have seen people who have had split relationships over the year who get this thing right with God, come back and get restored, and they have gained their brother back. It's an incredible thing that God does. And it's the same thing He did for us when He gained us back. He had lost us through sin. He came to find us, to restore us back into a relationship. So that is the area of the compelling reasons for forgiveness. Now this morning we get into the next part here, and there are what we will call the costly requirements for forgiveness. The costly requirements for forgiveness. And if you'll forgive me, my throat's still on the edge as it was last week, so if I take a little sip, I'm a sipping saint here, all right? Just to keep my throat settled down here. You don't want to see me get into a coughing fit, I'll guarantee you that. Look at our text again at verse number 32. And look at the last part of it where he tells us to be forgiving one another even as, in the same way, that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God brings it down to us individually. The word you, you can put your name in there. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Kevin. Now he brings it down to my little realm, my little life, sphere. He brings it to us personally. Jesus Christ, understand, according to our verse here, is the model of our forgiveness. He has paid the price, and He's the model of how we are to forgive. Now, I think for us to be able to do this supernaturally, we have to have a little bit of knowledge personally of Gethsemane and Calvary. If I understand what Christ went through Gethsemane and Calvary, I'll understand fully how He was able to forgive Kevin Eimer. When he wept and was seeking, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. As he wept and sweat great drops of blood in agony that he was about ready to become sin and to take my sin. And we've talked before that we sin in one of three areas. We sin in thought, word, and deed. And I have committed many, 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 many sins. And as he's about ready to take the guilt and the punishment of my sin, as he's weeping about it, he rises from prayer and was willing to die on a cross to forgive me and to forgive you of our guilt and our sin. And I think in order for me to be able to forgive somebody else, I need to understand exactly what Christ did for me. He is the pattern. He's the example for us in every area. And I'm glad that He doesn't wait. You should never wait to forgive someone. The longer it goes, the more it builds. We are to forgive personally as Christ did. Now, in our forgiveness, we are to forgive a person. You may have somebody right now that comes to your mind. It could be a relative. It could be a co-worker. So I'm not going to forgive them of that. And we're harboring that inside us. There's that bitterness that builds. But we need to make sure that we understand the teaching of forgiveness so that we can be victorious and not grieving the Holy Spirit of God within us. Now, when I forgive, one of the costly requirements of forgiveness is that we must forgive freely. Freely. We have to be willing to forgive freely. Jesus Christ forgives us freely, spontaneously, and He forgives us quickly. If I all of a sudden speak the name of Jesus Christ and I bring it down to the level of a four-letter curse word and ask and use it and blaspheme His name, and He smites me that I'm guilty of taking His name in vain, if I in my heart come and say, God, I have just sinned against You, I have blasphemed the name of my Savior. And by the way, it can be done not just taking His name, OMGs and all those things. Would You forgive me? He will forgive me. if I'm repentant and broken over it, He will forgive me quickly and He will forgive me freely. I can confess my sin. He will be faithful. He is just. He will forgive me of my sin. And I can rise up and walk out of here cleansed. That's how quickly He's willing to do that for you and me. So there's a standard for us. We must forgive freely. Don't wait to forgive. As a matter of fact, we should be eager to forgive other people. We should be hoping that we have that opportunity to forgive them and even to chase them down in order to be able to get that thing taken care of. When Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden, all the way back to Genesis, when they sinned against God, God didn't wait for them to come to Him. He went to them. If your brother sinned against thee, go to him, it says. Don't wait for them to come and ask you to be forgiven. Go to them. God came to Adam and Eve. God came into the garden. He didn't wait on them. God came and He sought out Adam. Adam! And He asked the question, where art thou? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knew where Adam was hiding at. He wasn't asking Adam to say, oh, I'm over here behind the bush in case you didn't see me. He wasn't asking him, where art thou? He's asking him where you are in relation to me. Adam, where art thou? Fellowship has been broken here. Where are you at, Adam? You're out of fellowship. You remember God loved to come down in the evening and talk and fellowship with Adam, and Adam wasn't there waiting for him as before. Folks, you may be out of fellowship with God right now. You may have a sin that is keeping you from God. Our sins and iniquities have separated us from God. And He will not hear us. And you could be out of fellowship with God right now, and you're only out of fellowship because you don't want to get right. It's not because God doesn't want you to be right. He is calling out your name, where art thou? Let's get this thing taken care of. I want to be... God is eager to bring about forgiveness, and He wants us to be eager and willing to forgive others freely as well. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we have a setting here that Jesus is teaching on. And in Matthew 18, look at verse number 15. Jesus says here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. And look at that next word, alone. This doesn't belong on Facebook. It doesn't belong on Twitter. It doesn't belong on any of those other sites out there. This is a me and my brother alone. Do y'all see that? Whether they're coming to me or I'm going to them, it's just the two of us that we do it alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We are to go to our brother freely, privately, and alone. Verse 21, jump down a little bit here. Then came Peter to him, after Jesus teaches on this, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until, not unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. Brother Glenn gave me a cartoon the other day last week. He said, oh, great. Forgiveness has to do with math now, too. And Peter was saying, Lord, if a brother offends me, how often do I have to keep forgiving him? Where Peter was looking on, when can I quit doing this? And the Lord says, it's not seven times 70. Well, if you know simple mathematics, that's 490 times. So does that mean at the end of 490 offenses we can quit? That's not what Jesus is teaching. So what is He teaching? He's letting us know that we are not to keep records. Understand something. If I come up and say, God, I sinned against thee, and I'm sincere, and God forgives me of that sin, and I walk away forgiven, and I sin against God again, does He come up and say, that's the second time, Kevin? No. Because the first one that I ask forgiveness is cleansed, right? The Bible tells us, I showed this on a Wednesday night thing. The Bible says that He takes our sins and He casts them as far as the east is from the west. So if we're over here and we head this way and we're heading west, west keeps going around. It's always west. It's always west. It's always west. If I head this way and go this way, it's always east. It's always east. East and west never meet. If I start at the North Pole and go down, I'm heading south. But immediately when I get down here, now I'm heading north. North and south meet. God says, when I forgive your sins, it'll be like east and west. I will never bring it up again. If you ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you, and I'll never bring that sin up again. God doesn't keep records. I'm glad if He would have said, I cast your sins as far away as the north is from the south. That means next time I come to Him, He's going to say, that's the second time, Kevin. I'm glad God doesn't do that, amen? Because it would be much more than the second time for Kevin. He doesn't keep records once we're willing to forgive and ask for forgiveness and we're broken over what we've done. We need to forgive freely. We need to forgive fully. No limitations. When someone seeks our forgiveness, we are to forgive them totally. Totally. Completely. Now, if somebody has offended you and they come to you to seek forgiveness, don't do this. Oh man, don't worry about it. We do that. No, don't worry about it. That's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Tell them, I forgive you. That is a release. It releases them. It releases you. Releases them from guilt, releases you from bitterness. When you say, don't worry about it, God doesn't tell us that, does He? No, sin is serious business, folks, and getting rid of sin is even more serious. So we need to forgive freely. We need to forgive fully. Tell them that you forgive them if they've wronged you and they ask for forgiveness. We shouldn't say, and by the way, if it's us going to somebody, here's a word that we should never use. Hey, I want to apologize to you. That's a pretty common thing that Christians do, if we even go to the person. But we'll go up and we'll say, hey, I want to apologize for you if I hurt your feelings. The word apologize, how many of you ever have used that word before? Just raise your hand. The word apologize, do we actually know what it means? If you go back to its original language, it was in the Greek, it means to make a defense. So when I'm coming, I feel like you're upset with me and I know about it, and I come and say, hey, I want to apologize to you if I, you know, have done something. We're making a defense for ourselves. We are actually defending ourselves when we ask, can I apologize for this? We should simply just say, I need to ask you to forgive me for my debt, my transgression, my sin towards you. And they should simply go, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. That's the simplicity. And I'll tell you what, the devil always wants to corrupt the simplicity of Christ. The Christian life is not that difficult if we'll just follow the guidelines that God gives us in His book. And we'll have a lot better relationships in the same. So we need to forgive when we're talking about the compelling reasons for forgiveness. When we're talking about the cost of forgiveness, it should be freely, it should be fully, and it should be finally. It should be a finality about it. Don't bring it up again. That happens a lot in families when there's stuff taking place in the home. There's a feud going on with a husband and a wife. They bring things up that were supposed to be, I thought you forgave me of that. No, I only apologized. So if we understand the biblical terminology, then we can operate biblically. And if we operate biblically, then we must maintain that same standard that I'm not bringing this up again. So we forgive, find it. Don't bring it up again. Do it once for all. You don't need to turn here, but if you're taking notes, Isaiah 43 says this in Isaiah 43. Listen to what Isaiah says as he's writing here in this 43rd chapter, verse number 25. He says this. He says, it's God speaking, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Now listen to what he says. For my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God is writing to a whole nation of people who have sinned against Him. And God says, I am blotting out. I am doing this. I am forgiving. I am blotting out. To blot something out means you use, if we would do like a white out. I'm blotting it out. Your sins and your transgressions. And I, by the way, will not remember them anymore. Once saved, always saved. Once we forgive somebody, they should always be forgiven of that particular sin that they got right with us. Our sins are to be buried in the grave, that someone has said, of God's forgetfulness. We must be willing to forgive. Now, if God is all-knowing, the Bible says that He's omniscient, He knows everything. How, if He knows everything, how can He forget my sins when they're forgiven? I don't think that He can. I think what He's establishing is, you'll never hear them come up again from me. I'm not going to bring them up. And we need to be more like the Lord, amen? And that's why this forgiveness stuff, as I was forgiven by my sins supernaturally, you and I must be willing to operate supernaturally through the Spirit so that we don't grieve the Spirit and let bitterness and wrath and malice and all those things consume us, when we should be being tender-hearted, kind, forgiving one another, as we saw back in Ephesians 4. I'm glad that He buries my sins. The Bible says He takes my sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. And you know, man, with all of our technology and all of our desire to explore space, as much as men want to explore space, they also want to explore the depths of the seas. And they have declared that they have not yet found the bottom of the ocean, the deepest part. And you know what? If they do find it, what's going to be there? I think God says, that's where I cast your sins. Your sins will be in the depths of the seas. In other words, they're unsearchable with me. You'll never find them again. Once I forgive, I forgive. You remember the candy? They used to have candies that come in boxes back when they were a nickel. And they had one that was called Good and Plenty. Anybody ever eat Good and Plenty? They're pink and white and they had black liquors in them. And God, when He forgives our sins, He forgives them good and plenty. Man, they are gone. Gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. He casts them into the depths of the sea. One passage says He puts them behind His back, never to see them again. He takes them and casts them as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. It's a finality of what He does. And then we are to forgive, not just freely and fully, not just finally. And here's an interesting one that you and I must forgive. And this is kind of, I didn't know whatever else word to use, but it starts with an F, all right? And if you follow me long enough, you're going to see I have to try to start everything with the same letter. He forgives us, or we are to forgive forcefully. Forcefully. Now, what do I mean by that? I have already kind of leaned towards that a little bit earlier, in that it is not natural for me or for you to forgive. Our spirit wants vengeance. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're not to take out vengeance on ourselves. We're not to spew out vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. The Lord says, if anybody's going to avenge, if you've been hurt and it's been a bad hurt, if they deserve vengeance, you don't give it to them. I'll take care of that. And I'll tell you what, God can deal with people a lot better than I can. He says, vengeance is mine. He says, I will repay, says the Lord. So vengeance doesn't belong to us. And sometimes we want to see, now, God, I pray God that you'll get them. And if you want to use me, I'm available, you know. I remember a long time ago there was a little church. The story was told of a little church and a small group of faithful people, and they had an empty lot next to them, and all of a sudden they saw new construction going up, and all of a sudden they realized it was a bar and a nightclub and wild lifestyle, and they, oh, we can't have that next to our church. So let's pray, Lord, let's pray that God will not let that happen. So they start praying and praying and praying, and the thing keeps building and building and building, and it's like their prayers aren't being answered, and they're just, oh, we don't want that next door to us and all that stuff. And finally, a little old lady comes in one night on a Wednesday night, never been there before, visiting for the first time. Do you guys have prayer meetings here? Yeah, come on in. They welcome her in. Very godly old lady. And she comes in very frail. She says, what can we pray for? She goes, well, one of our big things is they're building next door this club. It's a triple X rated place, and we don't want it right there. She goes, I'll pray with you for that. They prayed that night. The next day, that thing caught fire, burnt to the ground. And that next Wednesday, they come back together, and they're excited, and here she comes. She walks in, and says, we've been praying for months on that thing, and nothing happened. You're here for one service, and you pray one time, and it burns to the ground. And she goes, well, sometimes you have to put your feet to your prayers. You know? And that's what we do sometimes. We try to help God. And Lord, they need to be chastened for this, so I'm the tool you're going to use. God says, let me do that part. Your part is to forgive. Now, the reason why we're talking about we are to forgive forcefully, it is not natural to forgive. It doesn't come natural to me and you. We want to exercise vengeance when somebody does something to us. Matter of fact, there may be some of us right now that would be hoping that God would call down fire from heaven and drop it on somebody. I have actually hoped that that would happen recently to someone. But what we see here in our text here in Ephesians, it says here, forgive one another, even as God, look what he says, for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Kevin. Has forgiven you, Kevin. We need Jesus to be forgiven. None of us are forgiven without Christ. Correct? None of us have been forgiven of our sins outside of Christ, and none of us can forgive anybody else without Jesus Christ as well. We have to force, we have to allow God to do the supernatural through us to relieve and to forgive that person or persons. This kindness that he talks about in verse 32, this tender-heartedness, it doesn't come from you and me, it comes from the Spirit of God in us. Being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. That is a Holy Spirit work. And when I don't allow Him to do that, I am grieving my Holy Spirit who's in me. So the one who has been forgiven is one who has the Spirit of forgiveness in them and is allowed at that point and enabled to forgive our brothers. These are other Christians of their sins against us. That is what we call the power of Jesus Christ, who forgave us and then enables us to forgive somebody else. Now, that's the costly requirements. We have a few minutes left here. What are the results? What is the result of me forgiving this brother or this sister? Three things. There is what we would call personal, and this is a big word, personal emancipation. The word emancipation means to free from restraint or bondage. To free from restraint or bondage. When I was thinking about this word, I immediately went back and I thought about President Abraham Lincoln. President Abraham Lincoln issued what we call the Emancipation Proclamation. This is U.S. history. He issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863. As it was during a time when our nation was in its third year of a very bloody civil war. Brothers were fighting in the North against the South. There was a bloody mess in our nation taking place. And in that third year, President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. I don't have the time to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give you what it sums up. The proclamation declared this, that all, and this is a quote from it, that all persons held as slaves are at this point, on this date, and henceforward shall be free. They are released. They are released from restraint and bondage. What a declaration that was that day, amen? That nobody should be held as a slave. No matter where you're from, no matter what color your skin, all are made in the image of God. And President Lincoln declared that day. And all slaves were set free according to that Emancipation Proclamation. When I forgive a brother or sister their trespasses, I am receiving personal emancipation. I am not only setting them free, but I have freed myself as well from the bitterness and the anger, the evil speaking that comes from unforgiveness. So that brought me to a point. Lord, are you saying I'm a Christian? And a Christian is free. Are we not free in Christ? Can a free people be in bondage? And the answer is yes. You can be free in Christ and held in the bondage of unforgiveness, which is, by the way, sin. It's unforgivable. And Lord, is there an example? And God gave an example in Scripture where a free people were in bondage. And we don't have time, but if you were to go back to Exodus, you're going to find the Israelites. And it says that there arose a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. The Israelites were in Egypt, and they were the people of God. They had been redeemed through the Passover blood that had been shed. They're dwelling in the land of Egypt as a free people. And a new Pharaoh rises up and says, they are growing numerically. They are outnumbering us, and they are mightier than us. And if they ever rise up against us, that's not going to be good. And so they began to raise up taskmasters to put the Israelites into bondage. That's what was the cry of the people. They were in such severe bondage, they began to cry out to God. And they raised up Moses to deliver them. But there is a perfect picture of a people that are free in bondage. And I'm wondering if there are people today who name the name of Christ, that you're in Jesus Christ, and yet you are under heavy taskmasters. And it may be unforgiveness is one of them. And you are not a happy Christian. You're not a joyful Christian. The fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, and peace, those top three are completely not evidenced in your life because of this bondage that we're in, because we are unwilling to forgive someone their trespasses or their sin against us. When we do that, immediately and quickly, we set them free, and we are free. If anybody will be in Christ, he is free, and he will be free indeed. Not only does it bring about personal emancipation, but it brings back reconciliation. The word reconcile means to bring back into harmony. You see, you and I cannot be bitter at somebody that we weren't first friends with. Think about that. I like the way that guy did that over there. But you know what? I don't know him. There's no relationship. In order for me to be reconciled, that means I had to have a relationship. That's what makes this forgiveness hard. It means to bring back into harmony. It means to resolve, to be reunited, brought back into one accord, to bring together and to be made back right again. And so when we understand the cost and we're willing to pay the cost of forgiveness scripturally, the result is freedom, reconciliation. You have gained your brother back. You've gained your sister back. You've gained. And we all like gain, amen? If I hate the thought of losing a dear friend in Christ. But it happens, folks. Oh, but how sweet it is when true forgiveness is operating through the Spirit and we are reconciled back. Remember the reconciliation of the prodigal son and his father? What a day that was. It was a day of celebration. So there is personal emancipation, there is reconciliation, and then there is spiritual jubilation. Great joy. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, the Bible uses a term in verse number 7, and then it repeats the exact same term in verse number 10. And the term is that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. When, in June of 1979, when I knelt down, confessed to God that I was a sinner, and asked Him, listen, to forgive me of my sins against Him, He forgave them. And in that hour, that moment, the Holy Spirit came and resided in me. And at that point in time in heaven, there was great joy. Listen to me. There was great joy that Kevin Heimer was right with God. And the same thing happened to you. When you got saved, the angel, before the angels, they were all rejoicing. And, praise God, Father, we rejoice in you. So-and-so has just bowed the knee and has confessed that they're a sinner and have by faith embraced the Son of God. There's excitement and there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And I believe we can get a small taste of it down here when we are restored back to a brother or a sister. There should be a spiritual jubilation, a joy that is just like, yes! And I believe, I could be wrong here, but I believe that when that reconciliation is made, that that relationship is stronger than it was before it broke. That's the result of forgiveness. If we have been wronged by someone, we are to forgive that person. We're to bury that stuff and forget about it. Not to avenge ourselves. Well, Brother Heimer, that's great. I agree with everything that you said. I just have one question. How do we forgive someone who has not repented? And how do we forgive someone who continues, even right now, they're always continually hurting? They're trying to hurt us constantly. How do we do that? Even though, let me give an illustration. Even though not everyone is saved, Jesus paid for salvation for all, correct? Do we believe that? He paid for all, though not all are saved. We all have to repent and receive the free gift to enjoy it. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they that nailed Him to the cross and those that were walking by wagging their heads and mocking Him, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Mocking the Creator who gave them breath. Jesus made an incredible statement to the Father. Father, these who pierced me and scourged me and that are mocking me as He's looking down on them, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. What was He doing? He was putting His forgiveness for them, if you would, I'm going to use a term here, in escrow. When you buy a house and you're making your monthly payments, part of it goes to the principal to pay back the loan. Part of it goes into an escrow account. And this third party, there's you, there's the escrow people, and then there's the places, and in that escrow account, some of that money is taken, and we put this much over here to pay your taxes, right? Because we never really own anything, right? And the rest of this we put over here on the insurance that if my house catches fire, it's insured to be covered. So in that payment, only part of it goes to the principal and interest, then part of it goes into an escrow, and that escrow sits there for a whole year. And at the end of the year, this third party says, okay, now we will write the check out to the taxes at Benbrook, and we'll write out the insurance to Travelers or whoever you might have. It's always there waiting for the time to disperse it. And you and I are to forgive quickly, but Jesus, God only forgives when a person repents. And though they keep doing you wrong, we have to say, Lord, I'm willing to forgive them. And I put my forgiveness, just like you did, into escrow. I'm ready to forgive. It's here. And the moment that they will repent, I will forgive them all their sin. And there may be somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died to pay for your sins in full, to relieve you of the guilt and the bondage. It's there. It's in escrow. And the moment that you call upon the name of the Lord and are saved, it is dispersed. And you are forgiven. That's what we have to do in those situations where they just won't stop. We can put it in escrow and we can wait for that individual, if you would, to write the checks so that we can pay the whole thing. All true forgiveness begins with us, first off, receiving forgiveness. And when we are forgiven, then we will be able to forgive. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Has your sins been paid? Have you been forgiven? Then you have the Spirit of God abiding within you, so that now when those trespass against us, we don't have to say, hey, apologize. We need to be willing to forgive. And all true forgiveness begins with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him today, the Bible says that you can call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved and have all your sins forgiven and have new life in Christ. If there's someone today that God brought to your heart, that name, that face, you say, well, I've forgiven them. But every time their name comes up, man, that person. Every time I see them, I go the other way. You haven't forgiven freely and fully. May we be what Paul says. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit. And may we be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as the same way that God forgave you. How many of you would like God's forgiveness of you the way we are forgiving the brethren? That would not be good, unless it's the way it's supposed to be done. Amen? Let's pray. As I pray, I'll have the song leader come, if you would. Father, we humbly bow before Thee. Lord, You know the hearts. You know the needs of Your people here. Perhaps there's someone here today, dear Father, that You've spoken to their heart, perhaps in need of salvation. May they, dear Father, flee to the cross and beg for Your mercy, and they'll be granted complete and full forgiveness from You through Your Son. But perhaps everybody here today are Christians, and maybe we have right relationships, and we rejoice in what You've done in those areas. But maybe there's someone that come to our mind today that we haven't forgiven. Or maybe there's someone that we know is offended at us, that we need to go to them. Whatever it is, whether it's somebody here or at home or wherever it may we be the Christian that honors Your word and does what You have asked us to do, so that we can live in complete joy and victory in the forgiveness of sins. Add Your blessing now, as only You're able to do, as we close out with this hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.